Well, this morning I invite your attention to that passage that was read just now, Galatians chapter 6, and from verse 11 to verse 18. As you know, this is the last Sunday morning I am with you, and I want to complete this book if I can. So yet again, I have to take verses and skim over them. And what I intend to do today is to try and break this into two shorter discourses. I want to concentrate on two particular verses here. Let us just run over the chapter, just the passage first of all, though, and just see what the apostle is saying. Now, remember, this is the final paragraph or so of his letter. So whatever the apostle is going to say here, it won't be a whimper. It won't be going out with a package, you know, of just verbs and words just to fill out the space and just peter out. This must be a climax. There must be tremendous punch here. This man has been appealing to these believers in Galatia. He's been arguing with them. He's been pleading with them. He's been reasoning with them. He does not want them to go and carry out their wishes, which is to go under the law. These law teachers have come, and Paul has said to them in chapter 4, you want to go under the law, I know you do. And he's been pleading with them, using all the arguments he can find to prevent that disastrous step. So he's not going to finish on a low note. He's not going to finish on a whimper. So whatever you see in these verses, whatever you thought of the reading, it may not have struck you very powerfully, some of it. It is, in fact, dynamite. If you understand the man, if you know what he's saying, if you understand the argument he's using, he is punching home his argument with all the passion he can. And I want to bring that out this morning, if I can. Verse 11, just briefly, he says this. You see, it's not a large letter, but large letters. You see what big writing I've used. That's what he means. That there's good evidence, I think, that this man had a bad eye disease. And he writes some of this letter himself, but most of it is by dictation. Somebody else has written down what he's been preaching. I'm sure he's been preaching. It flows like preaching. It doesn't flow like carefully reasoned out words. He's spoken from his heart. But at this stage, he pens something. Not as a pen, but he writes something. And obviously, he has to write with big letters. He perhaps can't see very well. And then he says in verse 12, those who want to make a good impression outwardly. He's obviously speaking about the law teachers. I'm only skimming on this. These law teachers trying to compel you to be circumcised. They're majoring on that. The reason they do it, he says, is because they want to make an outward show in the flesh. They want external conformity to their teaching. They're not interested in your heart. They're interested in getting you to look the part. So long as you can tick the boxes, so long as you can follow their rules, they're happy. But whether your heart is right, they're not interested in that. That they want an outward show. And what they're really trying to do is get round the offense of the gospel. He says here, the only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. If you stand for Christ and his cross and the crucifixion, you are not going to be popular. If a preacher is popular, and he can't really all the time be preaching the truth of the gospel. Because the gospel is a humbling doctrine, is a convicting doctrine. It starts off by telling us we're sinners and helpless and ruined and hopeless. And there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. And it ascribes all our salvation to the merits and work of the Lord Jesus. Now these men They'll go along with Jesus. Yes, we'll have Jesus mixed in the mix. But of course, really, it's your obedience, your conformity to the law. It's your works. It's your rites. It's your ceremonies. It's your observations. It's what you do. Yes, it's Jesus, but, you know, you're making a little contribution. My friend, there is no contribution. It'll come out in the text I want to preach on. The natural man is convinced, the unbelieving man is convinced that he can work his own way to God. I know that because I was a natural man once. We all were born dead in sins, and we all instinctively felt we could put ourselves right with God. It's humiliating to have to come to the place where we realize there is nothing we can do. And then he says in verse 13, yes, they tell you to be circumcised. Yes, they tell you that. But I tell you this, if you look into their lives, they do not keep the law. And I tell you this, my friend, there is nobody who keeps the law. Only one man ever existed who kept the law of God. Jesus Christ. Moses didn't keep it. Look at his pride at one stage. The Hebrews didn't keep it. They committed idolatry before they got the thing. Moses smashed the tables to show them you can't keep it. Look at the history of the Hebrews. Look at the book of Judges. Look at the book of Kings, Chronicles. Some of it is hardly fit for public reading. And that's the Hebrews. If we were going to read about the Assyrians or the Babylonians, I don't know what we would read. Read the book of Ezekiel and see what the Hebrews were doing. As I say, some things are not fit for public talk. Let me give you one example of it. I have friends who are Sabbatarians. They tell me that I'm an antinomian because I am not a Sabbatarian. I'm not saying anything about the Lord's Day. Don't jump to conclusions. But I am not a Sabbatarian. I am not under the law of Moses. But I tell you this, my friend, I've never met a Sabbatarian who keeps the Sabbath. Not according to Scripture. I know their excuses. I know their get-out clauses. But it won't wash. That's only one example of it, my friend. If you think you can go and keep the law of God, the law of Moses, and earn your way to God, well, if you could keep it, of course, yes, it would be right. But if you think you can do it, go back, come back this evening and tell me you've kept it, even those 3 hours. You won't keep it before, you'll break it before you start. Not just you, my friend, I know I will. It's all boasting. This is what the apostle is talking about. And then he comes to verse 14. And this is my first discourse. I want to pause and just expand this text in the first half here. I won't be extremely long, don't worry. But I want to divide this into two. And this is the first, if you like. And it's verse 14. But God forbid. You see, he's talking about boasting. You can see the background. The law teachers, they want to glory in their observances. What they can do. Right. But God forbid. That's usual God forbid. It's very difficult to translate. God forbid. May it never be. Let it be unthinkable. But God forbid that I should glory. That means boast. That means brag. Saving, accepting, only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. God forbid that I should brag, that I should boast, except in this one thing, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said earlier on that boasting and bragging is the natural man's way of life. I know it. If you talk to any unbeliever and you get him on this serious point of how he hopes for eternal life, how he hopes to be in heaven when he dies, how he hopes for eternal glory, how he hopes it will all be right in the end. And they all hope it will be right in the end. Whatever they tell you, well, 95% of them do. Go to a funeral service. Go to any funeral service. They've all gone to heaven. So they say. So the priest says, do you believe it? No. On what ground does he say that? Read the obituary columns. They're all reunited with their loved ones in glory. They all are. But my friends, it isn't the obituary columns, and it isn't the priest, and it isn't the minister, and it isn't the pastor. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who has to say that. And we all have to appear before him. For God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he's ordained. And he's given assurance of it, in that he has raised him from the dead. And what's the ground of their hope? Talk to any unbeliever, and he'll begin with the word I. I do this. I don't do that. I'm better than she is. Well, I dare say you are. I'm better than he is, yes. But my friend, we're all ruined. There may be degrees of ruin, but we're ruined. If you are an unbeliever, if you're not resting in Christ, you're boasting in something. Talk to a Muslim. Talk to a Buddhist. Talk to any of them. Talk to an atheist. And at the bottom, it is as Henty said in his poem, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. I can do it. I can run my affairs. In fact, I know what you think about people like me. And other believers. You think we're emotional cripples. You think we can't cope. We can cope. That's the truth of it. I'm lost. I'm ruined. I once was blind. I once was dead. But you're not blind, are you? You can see. You're not dead, are you? You're alive. I've told you before, if you read your Bible, you will see the clue in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 29, I think it is. You are led captive by Satan at his will. Laugh at that if you like. That's what my Bible tells me. And I read the newspaper, and I see the television, I hear the radio, I hear the gossip, and I know it's there, the misery in this world. And Satan is having a field day. Evolutionists tell me that things are getting better. If this is getting better, my friend, things are upside down. Have they never heard of the second law of thermodynamics? The second and third law of thermodynamics? Things are going to get worse. They're going to degenerate. And of course they do. But the man who has been taught by God's Spirit, the woman who has been taught by God's Spirit, does boast, does brag, does glory, but not in self. Now the gospel is very strong on this. Paul is very strong on this. Romans chapter 3. Where is boasting then? When he's been dealing with sin and the salvation that Christ has wrought, he says this, where is boasting then? And did you remember the text? It is excluded. Romans 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? No. By the law of faith. What does he mean? When a sinner casts himself upon Christ, read the context in Romans 3. When a sinner casts himself upon Christ, or herself upon Christ, and says, Lord, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. She has no ground of boasting now, except in the fact that Jesus lived and died for me, and rose again for me. And there is my boast, that his blood has washed me from all my sins, and his righteousness has clothed me in perfection before God. Law, observances, works? No, it's the works of Jesus that I boast in. God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast. Don't let it ever be. It's unthinkable. Once he did boast, he told us that in the first chapter. Oh, I was a braggart. I was really at the top. He says it in Philippians chapter 3, 2. I was right at the top of the tree. I was really good. I really thought I was pleasing God. And God showed me. How did he show me? Christ revealed himself to me and convicted me of my sin. Damascus Road. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What does God say? My glory I will not share with another. Unbelieving friend, if you think you can add your 2 pennyworth to this salvation work, disabuse yourself of it. There could be no greater sin that you could offer to God than saying it's Jesus and. It must be Jesus only. But if it's Jesus only, you'll go on your way bragging and boasting, not in yourself, but in the works that Jesus has done for you, and especially in his cross. Now, I hope I don't need to say this, but disabuse yourself of this. He doesn't mean I'm wearing something around my neck, nice silver cross. He's not gone into a papist, not there was in those days. He's not gone into a papist sanctuary and seen that golden cross up there. It was a gibbet. It was a place of crucifixion, the most horrible death you could imagine. So what does he glory in? Wood, nails, blood? No. He glories in, this is what he means, the person and the work that went on the cross. It's not so much the blood, the gore, the spear, the tears, the crown. It's not that so much. It's what Christ accomplished there. It's that great cry of his at the end. It is accomplished. It is finished. You can hear the apostle saying when he thinks of it, hallelujah, there is my salvation. Ah, but Paul, you're a preacher. But Paul, you've written these letters, yeah. And Paul, you take the Lord's Supper, yes, and you've been baptized, yeah, very good. And goes, my friend, what would he say about all that? I place no hope or confidence in any of that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, feeling. You're saved because you feel good. Rubbish. You're saved because of Jesus. Whether you feel good or not. Save in the cross. Not the teaching of Jesus. Well, that's wonderful. Not the miracles of Jesus. They're marvelous. Not the parables of Jesus. They're remarkable. Not the example of... Oh, yeah. No, my friend. It's Jesus. Cross. Crucifixion. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did not only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, then... we call him by his name. Do you ever say to him, my Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Mine, mine, mine. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me when I say Christ is not a schizophrenic. He's not a whatever it is, three-part schizophrenic. He's not divided into three. Oh, I'll take him as Christ. No, I'll take him as Jesus. No, no, my friend, you either take him as the Lord Jesus Christ, Master, King, Savior, Redeemer, Promised One, Messiah. You take him as the whole package or you don't take him at all. I know there's teaching, especially in the States. Oh, I take Jesus as my Savior. My mum, now, well, she was a special Christian. She took him as Lord. Rubbish, my friend. If he's not Lord, he's nothing. If he's not the Messiah, the Promised One, the fulfillment of all God's purposes for you, if he's not your Savior, Jesus, that's what it means, then he's nothing. Oh, I take him as my example. The old public school, you remember? You know, you go to public school and the public school spirit, you know, the nice moral lad. As I said, I've been a schoolmaster and I've seen headmasters and headmistresses. They tell about Jesus' parables and the wonderful way the children must be nice little children. Jesus didn't come to teach parables, he came to die. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom, says the apostle, I am chief. That's how I feel about it. If you want to fight with the apostle over whether he's worse than you, you can. He feels it, my friend. But I'll tell you what we won't fight over, will we? Let's argue who's the worst sinner here. No, don't worry about that, my friend. Let's talk about who is the Savior here, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about him. Can you hear the background here? Oh, you've got to do this, you can do the other, you know. No, my friend, it's Christ. Christ. Whether you're talking about salvation, assurance, sanctification, hope, whatever you name it all, I'll tell you the answer is the same. It's Christ. I've used it as an illustration before. I'm glad I'm not a medical person, because the medical person has to look at me and say, well, I think this is the tablet, I think this is the pill, I think this is the treatment. Which one will it be? No, my friend, I know the answer to all your problems. It is Jesus Christ and him crucified. And in particular, the apostle says, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. What does he mean by that? He's saying, once I saw the Lord Jesus Christ in my mind's eye, once I saw him hanging on the cross, I was never the same man again. Everything that charmed me most before is now gone. This man has now occupied me completely. I'm not saying there's no pleasure in this life, nor is this man. I'm not saying there are no joys on earth, nor is this man. But what he is really saying is, all the hope that he ever wanted and ever needed is found in the Lord Jesus, and nothing else can satisfy him. Now, none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other name for me. There's life and health and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. This has changed him. What weaned him from the world? Well, the law. No, no. You see, this is what he's talking about in this letter. What's going to sanctify me? What's going to make me holy? What's going to make me want to be pleasing to God? Well, plenty of law, plenty of rule, plenty of punishment. No, no, no. Christ. The more I see of Jesus, the more I love him, the more I want him, the more I boast in him. I think the best hymn on this is that by Isaac Watts, which you know. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the cross of death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. But Watts wrote another verse, which many people don't know. His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. I think Watts meant it. I think he caught the spirit of the apostle here. I've sung that hundreds of times, no doubt. No doubt you have. Have you meant it, my friend? Oh, that I could love him more, Christ. Oh, that I could know him more. This is what the apostle is saying. Listen to these law teachers if you want. Go to them if you want. For me, I'll retire beneath the cross. I'll go to Jesus. And he shall be all my boast. The old slave, spiritual. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. What took his mind off this world? Well, it was the slavery. Well, I dare say it contributed. But I'll tell you what the positive was. That may have been the negative. I'll tell you what the positive was. He'd set his eyes upon Christ. He set his heart upon Jesus. Have you? Is it nothing to you, said Charles Wesley in one of his hymns, is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, is it nothing to you that Jesus should die? Was there ever sorrow like his? What more does Jesus have to do to win you? Are you indifferent to him? Are you cold toward him? What more can he give? What more can he offer? What? His blood will wash away every stain. His righteousness will make you perfect forever. He will guarantee glory and bliss forevermore. What more can you want? What more can he offer? And Jesus does offer it. Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, I see this is a climax of this letter. It can be nothing less, can it? We've talked about the law, we've talked about Abraham, we've talked about this. Let's talk about Jesus, shall we? Let's talk about him. Let this be the glory and the boast of our hearts. I plead with you, my friend, if you have never looked to Jesus, look to him now. Ready, willing, and able to save, he stands. And still he points to his cross and says that everyone who trusts in me gives up all hope of anything and everyone else and looks only to me, he shall be everlastingly saved. Well, that is what I see in the first discourse.